Now, I am not really the one with a green thumb in my family. I tried to do some planting. My wife and I planted quite a few plants, and I've been walking around my property, and they're actually growing. That's a good thing. I didn't kill anything yet. The green thumb in my family is both my dad and my brother, who teach agriculture at other schools. So I was surprised when about two or three summers ago, my mother-in-law gave us a bunch of tomatoes. We'd been trying to grow tomatoes in these planters in front of our house because our house faces the sun, and we had a garden on the side, but everybody told us there was no way you could grow things like tomatoes or peppers that needed sun on the side because they just didn't get enough sunlight because they were blocked half the time by our house. And so my mother-in-law, though, came and gave us six tomato plants. We only had two containers to put them in. And so I asked her, well, you can take them back. No, you can keep them. So I didn't really want to throw them out, even though they were pretty sickly. You know, I chose the best ones. They're brown on the edges. So I thought, well, what's the harm? I'll just put them in my side garden. And if they die, they die. No big deal. Well, to my surprise, these sickly looking tomatoes started growing. And not just grow, they like grew huge. I mean, to the fact that I couldn't even mow. I had to like push them away because they had grown over the little stands and were way out there. And they didn't just grow big, they actually produced those big, huge, juicy tomatoes. Enough that we could actually make our own tomato sauce and store it for a long time in the freezer. And I started to think about it. I thought, now, what is it? I mean, I didn't do anything to baby these things. I thought they were dead. I mean, and everybody told me that it wouldn't work in that spot until I remembered that a month before that, I had fertilized my yard and had just enough fertilizer that it wasn't worth putting back in the bag, and I'd already thrown it away. So I just piled up in my garden thinking I'd spread it out later. Well, I never spread it out. So those tomatoes were sitting in this area with a huge amount of fertilizer, and they just took off. And even though I thought they had no hope for anything, I was shocked this fertilizer did its job. Well, it empowered their growth. Well, here at Crossway, we're in the midst of a sermon series on growth and how we grow. And on Easter Sunday, we kicked it off, and we talked about how God's grace empowers us to grow. And I gave you the analogy of a tree. And the more enthralled we are with Jesus, the more aware we are of his grace and what he's done for us, it's attractive to us. And we naturally just grow in that direction. And that's kind of the image I want you to have overall, this sermon series. That's how we grow. And we're going to talk about how do we grow in a positive way towards the Son of God's grace and the glory of God's grace and God himself. And how do we get rid of some of these branches on the other side that need to be getting rid of? And we're going to be looking at that at the end of the series. Two sermon series on kind of how do we get rid of the old and the bad stuff, and then a couple of sermon series on how we grow. Last week we said, though, that we not only have to have an understanding of God's grace, we also have to know what repentance is. And we contrasted what worldly repentance is versus godly sorrow or repentance. And repentance is really godly sorrow for our sins. And we said, and the challenge was, is that we need to look deep into our hearts and look at the evil that's in there. And we said that a lot of times we don't take ownership for what's going on in our hearts. What we do is we say, you know, here's a glass, and I won't tip it over because I don't want to make a mess. But when we face a situation, whether it's somebody who, the way they interact with us, or a situation and it knocks us over, what comes out of it, we usually blame on the knocking over, the person themselves or the circumstance. But the reality is the knocking over may be the occasion, but what comes out is what's really in our hearts. And we need to take ownership of that to say, rather than pointing our finger at the occasion, we need to look at what's happening in our hearts. And it was a heavier sermon where we looked at it and said, we need to really be honest about what's going on so that we can continue to grow and we can become more aware of even the bad things in our lives. Well, this week we're going to talk about, we're going to continue looking at our hearts, but I want you to see that there's good inside, that God has put a new heart and a new spirit, and we're going to look at Ezekiel, that can empower growth. So our topic or our sermon title today is Holy Spirit Empowered Growth. And we're going to look at Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. It's on page, I believe, 806. 706, thank you. When I put this in, 06 was there, and I forgot, I just assumed it was going to be 8. So thank you, Rob. 706 and 1349, if you have the bigger print Bibles. And if you want to follow along as well, you can get the sermon notes and the text in the YouVersion if you have that app on any of your devices. And so we're going to look at this. Now, the book of Ezekiel might be unfamiliar to you. It's actually the first time in our history that we've ever preached through Ezekiel. It's a prophet, an Old Testament prophet. And Ezekiel wrote right at the end of when Judah was being about ready to be attacked by the Assyria or the by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and he was going to attack them, and also after they had been in captivity. And so his letter is a letter of warning that this is going to happen, because there is all kinds of prophets who are saying, don't worry about it, God's got it in control, just keep on doing whatever you want to do, you'll never be destroyed. And he counteracts that, and then after they're in captivity, and where they're probably in a hopeless thing, wondering what's at work, he also writes about future days that they can await, and what God's at work. And that's the section that we find ourselves in. So this is a passage that is kind of giving the people of Israel, the Jewish people who have their hope in God, the ways that God will act in the future. Now, it's been fulfilled in Jesus, but this is kind of the context of the passage. And so if you want to read with me in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle the clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, as I said in the introduction, Ezekiel is writing to the people of Judah and Israel, the Jewish people, who are completely spread out, who have been taken away from their homeland and are literally away from everything they know. And they are wondering, where is God at work in this? Because God had promised them that that he would give them the land of Canaan, the promised land, if they obeyed him. Well, they didn't obey him, and they were facing kind of God's judgment. And so they were wondering, where is God at work in this, and what is he doing? And the first words right out of Ezekiel's mouth in this passage is he gives them a sense of hope. And what he says to them is that God will gather his people from captivity. Verse 24 says, I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Now this is where God gives them hope. I mean, he says, you are all captives. You are unable to bring yourselves back together because you're under foreign occupation and doing all those things. But I am the God of the universe, and I will gather you all. And I want you to notice this throughout this whole passage. Who does the action here? Is it the people or is it God? Because right off the bat, all this list that we're going to look at that he covers, God is the prime mover. He is the one who is at work. And what he says is, you may be under captivity and you may not be able to make it home, but someday I will bring you back and I will bring you into the promised land. And so the people who are wondering and whether or not God will work and be faithful to his promises, the first thing Ezekiel says is that God will be faithful and he will gather his people from captivity. And if you read the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah actually record the initial settlement of Israel. And if you look at this, even the way that they talk about this in Ezra, it's clear that God moved the heart of the king, a foreign king, to allow the people to settle back. And so you can see that this happens, that his people are allowed to go up to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God, which had been destroyed. And so we see that God does fulfill this. Initially, this is the initial kind of resettling of Israel. And so we see that God is faithful to this promise. But the way that the New Testament looks at this and the way that they talk about this promised land is that the promised land isn't just a geographic area, kind of Israel right now, but there's a deeper thing going on at work here. There's a concept, and that is that the New Testament makes it clear that the promised land is more than geography. It also refers to God's heavenly reign. Hebrews 11, verse 16 said, instead, he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and all the saints, all the Old Testament saints and believers who had followed before Christ said, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so what we need to see is, yes, God's faithful in his promise, and he brought the Old Testament Jews back to Israel and allowed them to resettle it. But there's something else going on in this text, and that is that God is also going to bring them into his own kind of heavenly reign, into the kingdom of God. And so the reason why this is important for us to know is that we need to understand that God fulfilled this passage when he freed us from the bondage of sin. That's what we hit hard in the first week. We reminded ourselves that we are sinners in need of God's grace. But we also looked at it and preached it hard and reminded ourselves hard that Christ redeemed us, he purified us, and he brought us into the family of God. And so when Jesus did that, the New Testament uses this image of how he freed us from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18 says, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Colossians 1, 13, which is one of my favorite verses of the Bible, says, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And so what this passage reminds us of is that you and I are captive to sin. I mean, it has its grip on us. And yet, God, the prime mover in his grace, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die on a cross, to suffer the wrath of God for that sin, to redeem us in that way. But he purifies us so that we can come into the presence of God. And he not only allows us to come into the presence of God, he embraces us as our heavenly Father and brings us into his family. And so that we can have a relationship with him. And that's what this text says right off the bat. That's what's foreshadowed here. When it says that he will set the captives free and gather them and free them from bondage. You and I are captives, and Jesus Christ, if we put our hope and trust in him, has set us free. And that's something for us to remember. That's a truth that we need to remember here as we look at the text. The other thing that you'll see here is that right off the bat, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. And what God promises here is that he will cleanse his people from their sin. And again, we can look at this and go, well, what's the big deal? He's going to sprinkle some clean water on you. I mean, what's that mean? Well, the Israelites, the Jewish people to who Ezekiel was writing, would have understood that this isn't just, you know, washing your hands and, you know, that. It referred back to the practices that they had to do that would make sure that they were ceremonially clean. And it was an act that they did to remind themselves that when they came into the temple, they were in the presence of a holy God. And what Ezekiel says is, the ceremonial cleaning will be done at someday. I will be the one who cleans you. I will take care of that. And again, note, who's doing the cleansing? It's not the people, it's God. Sometimes we come to God, and we said this 2 weeks ago, and we feel filthy. We know the weight of our sin, and we wonder if God would ever dare to embrace us in that state. Because we think that we're just unworthy of God's love. And this passage says we don't have to come with our act all together. We come as dirty, sinful, broken people. That's how we come to God. And it's God who comes to us in that sinful and broken state and washes us clean through what Jesus Christ did. It's the purified stuff that we talked about in Titus. And so what we remember is that, and what we see here is that Ezekiel prophesied the purification work of Jesus Christ. There's passages. We looked at Titus 2:14, and 2 weeks ago, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless act and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, And 1 John 1:17 says, but if we live in the light as God is in the light, we share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. And that's the truth of the Bible, that God gathers himself a people for his own who have put their hope and trust in Jesus, and he purifies them and redeems them. And we see this foreshadowed here. So it's really kind of rehashing what we've already talked about. But if we don't get the grace part right, then we're totally off. And so we need to make sure that we have that, that everything starts with this, God gathering his people and God purifying his people. But what we also need to realize is that we talked about this 2 weeks ago. We live in this tension that God has purified us and he has died for our sins. And so we can come to God as we are. On the same token, God loves us enough that he doesn't want to leave us in that state. And so we need to be secure that God embraces us in our ugliness and our brokenness and our shame and our guilt. On the same token, we also have to feel the weight of, but we need to continue out of gratitude of what Christ has done to try and live the life that he's called us. And that's the tension that we are. And so that process of trying to live out of love for our Savior and gratitude for what he has done is, and trying to grow more like Christ, is the process that theologians call sanctification. We're going to use some theology words here today, okay? But sanctification is really just growing to be like Christ and trying to grow in our godliness. That's what it is. I won't lie to you. When I first, most of you know, I started off as a mechanical engineer. And at that time, I could tell you anything about torque, forces, anything like that. But when I first started taking theology courses and had to do my first reading thing, they had all these ologies and sanctification words that I had no clue what they were. So I had to literally go buy a pocket dictionary of theological terms that would transfer it for me. So they would say like sanctification or soteriology or all these words. And I'd have to go, I have no idea what that means. What does it mean? Oh, that's plain English. I got it. So the plain English version of sanctification is it's growing to be more like Christ. Okay. And so that's the easy term. But we're going to throw out those terms because I think it's good for us to know. And so that's what God desires. He cleanses us and he purifies us, but yet he wants us to grow. And we see that in the end of this text where he hints at, I want them to destroy their idols and get rid of that. That's the tension that we see here. Colossians puts it this way, put to death, wherefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that's the sanctification, right? To put it off and to put on. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what we need to see, though, is that God's not just like somebody who says, hey, just I saved you, you know, now you're done and it's your work. I never got to watch pro wrestling in my house, but they let me watch the old cartoon version of it. I guess it was saner to watch cartoon with Hulk Hogan, Andre the Giant, and all that, you know. And sometimes when we come to sanctification, we think it's kind of like tag team wrestling. Sorry, guys, this is just my own distorted world that I live in, and this is where my brain goes. And we think, you know, it's like Jesus is in the ring first and says, okay, I laid the smack down, dude. I redeemed you. I purified you. I brought you into the family of God. Tag, you're it. Go to work. And he just leaves us, and we're struggling in the ring and wondering what's going to happen. But the Bible and Ezekiel makes it clear that that's not the case at all. It may feel like it sometimes that we feel like our own. And especially when we look at our own hearts and have repentance, we see all the work that we can feel that we need to do. And it can feel overwhelming. And we can wonder, God, how am I going to accomplish all this? What am I going to do? And maybe you felt that after last week's sermon. But this passage tells us we're not alone. That God just doesn't want us to grow, but he gives us the fertilizer and the tools that we need to help us flourish. And we take that stuff for granted. We take it for granted and we forget that these things are at work, especially if we've been a Christian all our life. But God gives us what is called regeneration. Another big Asian word here, you know? He regenerates his people. And what he's really saying here is that God gives us a new heart and his own spirit at what's going to empower us to grow. That's why we have the sermon series, Holy Spirit Empowered Growth. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Again, I want you to see this. How much of it is you need to do this all your own? You're in the ring. Take care of it. You got it. And how much of it is still Jesus Christ and God saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I hope you see on the text, on the passage there, there isn't a you. You're not the prime mover here. God is. God's the one at work. God's the one empowering us. And I think this is really, really important for us to get. Because when we can grow, when we understand God's grace, and when we feel repentance, godly sorrow for our sins, we can wonder, what am I going to do and how am I going to accomplish this? And it can be overwhelming. And if there's one thing I want you to hear from our passage today, you're not alone. God is at work in your hearts, whether you see it or not. Because he is regenerating your hearts. He's given you a new heart and a spirit. And we're going to unpack that here in a little bit. But no, you are not alone in this. God is working in step with you and beside you and through you more than you could ever imagine. And that gives us hope. See, that's why we can, when we know grace, when we know that Jesus died for our sins and we feel secure in that, then we can be honest enough to look at our sins and be honest about the dark stuff that's in there, that we live imperfect lives. And even though we would love it and we'd love to sit here and say, we never sin, we do. And then it can be overwhelming. But that's where we need to go to the next step and look at what are at our hearts and see that we're not alone, that we have God there empowering us and helping us to get through. See, grace gives us the potential to go and to know that the sin we do isn't going to separate us from God. So it allows us to do that. But regeneration and gives us the strength to know that we're not on our own and that we have the power to endure and to overcome this. So God's just saying, go look at your hearts because I got it covered. I paid the price and I'm going to give you the strength you need to overcome it. And for some of us who are struggling with sin, we need to hear that because it feels hopeless and helpless. And I want you to hear today that is not the case because God has given us a new heart in the Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit. I gave you a definition of regeneration. Probably a little bit wordier than what I needed to, but I think it's so great for some of you guys. If you want a book that talks about theology, pick up J.I. Packard's Concise Theology. It's not a dictionary, but it's really great, and it will describe things. And in it, he says about regeneration, the concept is of God renovating the heart, the core of a person's being, by implanting new principles of desire and purpose and action, a dispositional dynamic that finds expression in positive response to the gospel and its Christ. Now, I know that that's wordy, but what I want you to see here is that God gave you a new heart and a new spirit that will help you renovate and grow, and it empowers you to put your faith in the gospel. That's really what regeneration is. So the first thing that Ezekiel says is that God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, lowercase s there. But this heart, when we often think of heart, and maybe it's just because I have girls and princess in my house and they just love to go there. They're all about finding their prince. Your mommy's prince, right, daddy? Yep. They're all about it. When we hear heart, we can think the lovey-dove and the emotions, and that's okay. But in the Bible, and in this case, heart is more than just feelings. It's the core of who we are. It's who that person is. It's the home of their desires and their wills. And what Ezekiel prophesied, and it comes true in Jesus, who purified us and gathered us into the family of God, and Acts makes it clear that the Holy Spirit had poured out on them, that we have been given a new heart and the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that through this regeneration process, God gives us a new heart with new desires and a new will. Now, we're going to talk about that because we don't always act out of it. And I'll give you some things there. But for now, we need to say it's important for us to know that God gives the believers a new heart. See, what he does is he contrasts the heart from before. He says, without God, we have a heart of stone. And basically what that means is we have a heart that's unresponsive to him. It's this heart of stone. I can throw, a stone has nothing. It just is there. And what Ezekiel says is that before God works in our hearts, that we have a heart of stone and we're unresponsive to him. 2 Corinthians uses the analogy of a veil and we can't see through it. But we're unable to kind of see what God's will is and what his heart is. But Ezekiel says that we have a new heart, a heart of flesh. Now, if you're a Christian and you read the New Testament, you go, what's he talking about? Because when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about bad things. Well, in Ezekiel here, he's contrasting the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And the heart of flesh is like the pumping thing that actually works the way it should, right? And versus a heart of stone that's just dead and can't do anything. And what he says is that God is a surgeon who performs a heart transplant on us. He removes the heart of stone and he puts in a new heart in us. And it's a mystery how it happens. It's hypothetical, not a real heart transplant, but it's more of the will. And he does that. One of my other favorite passages is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. I used to have this in my office, a poster of it, of this person emerging from the old self. And the new self is in there. But what it says is that God has done that. He has put a new heart with new desires in there. And so some of you may ask, well, how does this work? So I'm a visual guy, so I'm just going to kind of give it to you, okay? This is the big picture of the Bible. God created the world good, and he created us to have a good relationship with him, perfect relationship with one another. Adam and Eve blew it, and sin entered the world, and from that day forward, we all have a sinful heart in us and sinful desires, and that's part of who we are. Now, we also have the image of God. That's the imprint, because humanity was made in the image of God. And so that's why, even if somebody's a non-Christian, they'll still do good things. They still know what justice is. They still know what these things is. Well, that's the image of God, the leftover goodness of the world in them. But we all struggle with sin, and we all have a sin nature. We have a heart of stone, is what Ezekiel says. Romans 6:17, which we said that we were slaves to sin. That means we're kingdom of darkness. Or Colossians 1:13, members of the kingdom of darkness. And what that means is that's the default position. That's how we come into this world. But he says that when God works in our heart, Ezekiel says, he gives us a new heart and the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. Oh, shoot, you don't see. Do you guys not see these images? That's fun. Okay, you know, it worked when I even went through this before. That's crazy. Look in the back. There's a new heart and there's a new spirit and he's at work there. And that's what it says. And what he says is he transfers us to the kingdom of God. And that's the way he works. And that's the way he works. That's a major shift, guys. Faith in Christ is what brings us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And then it says that we're slaves to righteousness and members of the kingdom of God. And the thing that empowers that is the new heart and the Holy Spirit that's there. God's the one who put that in our hearts. God's the one who equips us and opens our minds to that. And that's where he's at. And that's what Ezekiel is saying. Now, a growing Christian, you can look back there, gets a bigger heart and bigger desires. And what we do is those black dots become white dots. And the process is by constantly knowing that we're sinners, recognizing that we're repenter, or that we need to give up God's, that we need in God's grace, and to make the decision to put off our old nature and to put it on. And it's a continual process. That's the way it works. But that is what it is. That's the process. Now, how does this apply to my life? We're back. It's just because it's a big image. It's a quirk. And, you know, I bet you we maxed out our RAM on there. I should have shut it down and rebooted it because it worked fine before, but it was acting kind of crazy. So how does this whole process apply to me? Well, here's what we need to realize. God has put godly desires in our hearts. Now, these desires may be very weak. They may be hidden. And we may not always respond to them, but they are there. And one of the things, if we want to grow, is that we need to pray that God would strengthen them. My seminary professor is the one who gave me this image And I will tell you, it's radically changed the way that I talk to you guys as a pastor. And you may not always notice it. But usually, if you're struggling, and you're struggling either with the sin or with issues, I will ask you, if you could make all things, you know, if everything could just get worked out, if your marriage conflict could be resolved, is your desire that you have your relationship restored, or is your desire to get done? Almost everybody will say, my deepest desire is that I can have my relationship restored with my family member, with my spouse, with my kids. The problem is, I don't know how to get there. And so I get overwhelmed. And so there's all these other desires that are at work in me. Most people I know, when you say, would you rather have a life of worry or bitterness? Or would you like to have a life of trusting God and unconditional love? Most people would say, I'd rather not have to worry. I'd rather be able to trust God. I'd rather not have to be bitter towards that person. I'd rather be able to forgive and to have unconditional love. I just don't know how to do it. Now, you see that piece that's there? Most people, when they talk that way, what are they acknowledging? That inside their hearts that God has put, as weak as it may be, is that desire, that godly desire that God has put in there. The problem is we just don't know how to do it and how to do it. And so we can squelch it and we can not really listen to it. But what this is huge. We have those desires in us. God's put them there. It's not our own. God, right? God put them in there. So we got to give him the credit. But that they're there. And so we need to learn to listen to them. So if we want to grow, then we need to learn to decipher and to listen to these desires in the Holy Spirit. I am a mentor over at Battleground High School. I do this program called Teach One to Lead One. If you guys want to find a volunteer thing, this is great. You go into school 1 hour a week and you get to work with kids who are really, really struggling. They're in remedial English, but it's not, you're not teaching them English because you all know I'd probably be in there with them. So I don't have to teach them, you know, anything like that. But what we do teach them is life skills, and we teach them what I would call biblical principles that you and I take for granted, like self-respect and control, self-control, and teaching people with respect, and I mean, just basic things. And one of my favorite activities that we do when we talk about the influence that your friends can have is this experience called, or this exercise called the voice of truth. And it can go really bad or it can go really good. And basically what we do is we put a blindfold on the person and we spin them around more times than that so I don't get dizzy. And we kind of move them around so they kind of get disoriented. And then while they're blindfolded in the corner, we move all the desks around. The kids love it because they can like mess, they flip desks over. And you know, I mean, they create all these obstacles. And while the person isn't looking, we say to one person, your job is to be the voice of truth. Your job is to actually shout out commands on how they need to navigate. So you tell them, go left, go straight, go right, so they can get around it to the spot that they want to. Now, that would be hard enough if I was just blindfolded and I had to listen to somebody because, you know, I'm clumsy enough without being blindfolded, and to have to listen is hard enough. But to make it even harder, we tell all the other kids, you got to give directions the opposite way or mess them up. And so you've got 12, 15 kids who are all saying, go left, go right, go forward, go back. And the one person at the same time is trying to tell them, go left. And this person who's blindfolded is like trying to figure life out, like, which way do I go? And so usually they kind of just start stumbling and they hit something. And usually what happens is the kid gets totally frustrated because they can't figure out who it is. But if the voice of truth is good and they actually know how to give directions and the person can hear it and sense what it is, those kids can actually make it all the way through. And I've seen it happen twice in the multiple times I've done this. Actually, only once. But see, because there's something that they get. When they understand and they can hear whose voice it is and figure that out, even though there's the chaos of go right, go left, go back, they hear the one person that they know can guide them and they can silence all the other ones and follow them, they have a chance of making it through. Now, what you and I need to realize is that the Holy Spirit inside of us and the new desires that God has given us is that voice of truth. We have all kinds of competing desires. Our own sinful nature inside of us, that's from the fall. The world out there, and I'm not, there's good things in the world too, but there's a lot of bad things that are telling us that this, you don't have to live certain ways or do certain things. And all those things can have an impact on us, and they can overwhelm the voice of truth, that desire underneath there. But if we want to grow, we need to learn to listen and discern to the Holy Spirit and to these desires. Because what God says is He's going to use that desires and the Holy Spirit to help us to grow and to follow His decrees. And so that's a different mindset of us, but this is a big one. God has put, not us, God has put in the heart of believers a new heart with new desires and the Holy Spirit. And our job is to silence all these other verses, these other things, and to listen to the voice of truth, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to listen to those desires and we need to feed it. That's how we're going to grow. But I want you to see, if you're in a dark spot where you wonder and you're aware of all your brokenness and you wonder if you can get over it, the voice of truth says, and it's not because it's me, it's because it's the Word of God, says, I have given you a new heart and the Holy Spirit to guide you. And that's a powerful thing, because it's not about us, because we feel helpless and we wonder if God, if we can ever get through it. And we can feel defeated. And the scripture, what Ezekiel tells us, is that God has given us new desires and the Holy Spirit to empower our growth. And He is at work in our lives, even if we don't see it. And that can give us hope. Now, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about Him a lot, so I'm going to go through this, but Bible passage says that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. He says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us if we're believers, and the new heart and the new desires. That's why 2 Corinthians, Paul says to the believers, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. So I loved it that Ralph said, you're not your own. You've been bought by the blood of Christ in the Heidelberg Catechism. And what it says here, though, is, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. It's not tag team. Tag, you're it. We have God Himself at work in us. Not just the new heart, but the Holy Spirit to empower us. Now, Holy Spirit, we can go on two ends. We can be, you know, this never-ending thing where we think it's all this emotional thing, and that's all we think the Holy Spirit is, and then we can kind of just ignore Him. But what Scripture says is we have the Holy Spirit in us, and He's at work in our hearts. Now, He does three things. We talked about it last week, that He reveals our sins, right? John 16, verse 8 and 9, that He's going to point out the wrong about our sin and righteousness and judgment. And so when we feel the weight of our sins, that's just not our conscience speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And next week, we're going to talk about how do we discern when God's talking to us. That's what we're going to talk about next week, okay? So if you want to listen more about how the Holy Spirit reveals our sin, go listen to the podcast. Go listen to our sermon last week, because that's what it hits. But I want to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit reveals our sin. Next week, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit teaches believers truth. But Jesus says it in His final words, His final moments in John 16, 13. He says He's going to point out the sin. He's not going to speak the truth. He says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So this is what I'm telling you. This is the voice of truth, the Holy Spirit in our lives who is guiding us. Now, we need to not silence Him, and we need to be open to that. And we're going to talk about that next week. But the part that I want you to hear this week is this. Because we just came from repentance, where we are so aware of our own sins, that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to grow. The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, empowering growth. And sometimes when we feel the weight of our sin, we can think it's all about us. When we feel the weight of our circumstances, we can wonder if we're going to be able to get through it. And here's the answer. It may be hard, and it may be harder than you could ever imagine, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in your life. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside you and empowering you. And think about this image. I mean, this passage, it blows me in my mind to think about this. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now, He's talking about also when we die, we will go to Christ in that, and He will raise us from the dead. But that's a powerful image that the Spirit of God is empowering us and helping us to grow. That's huge. So when we wonder whether or not God is really at work in our hearts, and when we wonder whether or not we have the strength to get through, the answer to this is we don't. But the Spirit of God does. And that's where our hope and that's where our strength comes from. That's the power. So what we need to see, though, is that our growth still is a combination of human effort and the Spirit's power. Apostle Paul, I love the Apostle Paul. I mean, I'm telling you, I love everything today, right? My favorite verse, this, that. But in here, he's just honest. This is the guy who's a leader of the church and writes to Corinth, the letter that we looked at, one of the church that we looked at last week. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God... By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect." AKA, he's growing. He was a sinner. He came to know Jesus, and he's growing. He says, "No, I worked harder than all of them, but the grace of God that was within me." So you see that? It's this tension. This is the thing about Christianity. Everything's in tension, right? We do effort. He does the effort. He worked harder than most, but it was the grace of God that was at work in his life. You see that? That's what Paul teaches us here. And so, yes, we can't just say, okay, no matter what, we can just do whatever we want and we're done. No, we have to do our effort. We need to work. And we're going to talk about that stuff at the end of the sermon series, how we can do that. But it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in our life and empowering it. And if there's a weight of like who's doing what, the Holy Spirit's doing the power lift is doing the power lifting here. Okay, it's not you and I. The best, and that's just the way it is. And so that's what we need to see. Now there's two examples that I think we can do to communicate this. One is power steering, and the other one is sailing. Power steering. If you drive your car, you know, you drive and you turn and you go left and right and you're like, okay, I do the turning. You're right. You turn the wheel. How many of you ever tried to drive a tractor or a car without power steering? It ain't like this. It's more like this. Right? That's what it is. That's why they created power steering right away. And there's gears, and there's hydraulics, and there's belts that will put all that stuff together. Do you turn? Yeah, you turn. Is it your power that's doing the turning? Well, you're turning, but it's the power of everything else that's doing it. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Or a sailboat. You can sail, right? And you can move forward. But if the wind ain't working, you're stuck. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He's the power. We have a role to play, but He's the power. And that's really important for us to know. So how does this apply to me? Well, no matter how weak you feel, no matter how weak they feel, believers can know that God is at work in their lives. And I've hit this hard. So, but I just want you to walk out of here hearing it again, that no matter how hard life seems, no matter how weak you feel, that God's power is greater than that. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, I will then boast in my weakness because it magnifies the power of Christ. And that's what we need to see. That's what's at work there, okay? That's the thing we take away from it. But also, we need to remember that no matter how much sin needs to grip our hearts, we know that someday we're going to be totally free from it. Now, that day, it may not be here on earth, and you may have struggles with sin all the rest of your life. I wish I had an easy button like Staples. Bam, you're done, and you're done with sin and grow. But that's not the way God works. But there will always be hope that no matter how difficult life seems, the Spirit, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that one day He's going to raise us from the dead and we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven with Jesus, either when He comes again or when we die. And when that day comes, sin doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. And that gives us hope. That gives us the strength. That gives us what we need to endure. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the new heart in our life. And that's the power that God has given us. Yes, let's be honest. Let's repent. We need to be honest about our sins. Remind ourselves that we're saved by Jesus. But remember that God has not left us on His own. He has given us a new heart and a new spirit at work in our lives. And He is always at work, guiding our lives and strengthening us even when we don't know. And in those dark times, that's the truth we need to hang on to. Let's pray.